If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to do something a little different, switch it up. Your Bibles this morning, if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 1, we're continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts this morning, the works of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to finish chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's word. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it came, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, that is, the field of blood. For it was written in the books of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us. A witness of his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the heart of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. I just want to make a plug before we begin at thanking John Sunbuckner way back there. If you noticed this morning, we have a new plaque on our church front that says the very words of Isaiah 40. So thank you, John, for making our church look beautiful. I remember being so lost. I had a job and I had everything I needed, but I was lost. I grew up in church, and in fact, I was baptized twice. How could I be so lost? I believe it was about 5 or 6, the first baptism, and again, I was in my teens for the second one. I had an extra grace, right? I was burdened with guilt as a child, I remember, always. I had an unusual fear of death, always. I was unsatisfied with life. And it wasn't until I was studying Scripture that God opened my eyes of my own depravity. Three things that changed my life that I remember. Number one, prayer. Number two, the Scriptures. And number three, trusting in what Christ has done. That changed my life. What's going on in your life today? Are you satisfied? Are you without hope? Do you have it all, or maybe you don't have it all this morning? I want you to know this morning, you don't have to have it all in this life. But you need some things that God has given us. Number one, be steadfast in prayer. Be rooted in the Word. And trust in the Savior of the world. If you have those three things, you have it all. These three things are not a magic rabbit's foot that you rub and get everything you want from it. When you do them, all your problems just don't go away. I just want you to know that as well. In fact, they might get worse, your problems. You might add more problems to your life. There's no gimmick here this morning. The point is prayer and the Scriptures. This is the point of them. They point us to the only thing that matters and in this life and the next. Period. Christ and His benefits. That's what they point us to. So how does Luke point out the apostles being satisfied? Or how does he point out the apostles being steadfast in prayer? How does he point out they're rooted in Scripture and trusting in God's plan? How does Luke show us that this morning? Last week we read that Jesus ascended into heaven. That's where it left off. He left behind the apostles, pun intended. He left them behind to wait for the promises of the Holy Spirit. And Luke includes what happens while they were waiting. What a gift to us. They weren't just sitting on their hands. They were doing three things that God taught them to do. In verses 12 through 14, notice what they were doing. They were steadfast in prayer, it says. What a great gift that we have that Scripture teaches us this. Look at verse 15 and 20. They were rooted in Scripture. We're going to unpack these in a little bit. So before you go there, I'm just telling you where we're going. Verses 14, 12 through 14, they were steadfast in prayer. 15 through 20, they were rooted in Scripture. In verses 21 through 26, they were trusting in God's plans. So remember that if you forget everything. They were steadfast in prayer. They were rooted in Scripture. They were trusting in God's plan. So please join me as we go before God this morning, that He may open our eyes. Oh God, we come before You. Open our eyes and open our ears so that we may hear You and we may live for You and obey You. May we trust in You today and what You have done. And may out of that trust flow these things. May out of the faith that You have given us, may we cling to what You have done. How You are faithful. We love You, Lord. We lift these things up to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verses 12 through 14, our first point, be steadfast in prayer. We see a mark of prayer being foundational to the early church. That's what we're seeing here. The early church was built on Jesus. And that prayer was at a heart of this. Now, prayer is not anything new. It didn't start here in the New Testament. We know that. But prayer is something that is very visible, we see even in the Old Testament. And many want to say that there's no continuity between Old and New Testament. There is discontinuity and there's continuity. But notice, we see prayer is something that bridges that gap of continuity. Prayer is in the Old. Prayer is in the New. Prayer is a cornerstone of faith, we know. And this is obvious from today's text. The text says that they were in one accord and they were devoted in prayer, or devoted to prayer. That's what we see. So let's briefly look at how prayer works in the New Testament. When we are diligent in prayer, notice it improves us to love God and love others, even those who hate you. We see in Colossians 4, 2-4. Prayer changes our hearts. Colossians 4, 2-4 shows that prayer is marked with opening doors for what? For sharing the gospel. The Apostle Paul asks the people in Colossians, pray that they would open a door for me to share the gospel. It wasn't Paul's rhetoric that brought people to Christ or people to be able to share the gospel. It was prayer. Acts 6, 1-4 shows the connection of the church expanding what? Due to what? Due to the apostles praying and preaching the word, it says. How is the church expanding? Through prayer and the preaching of the word. Isn't that so simple? We don't need any gimmicks this morning. We need prayer and we need God's word. Isn't that so simple? Lastly, we see Jesus as he is dying on the cross. How many things you think Jesus could have done while he was on the cross? Countless. But notice what he does on the cross. He prays for his enemies. What a God we serve. We see that Luke 23:34. Now let's look at the two words that Luke uses we're going to look at these. The two words he explains of what they were doing before prayer and how they were gathering during prayer. What does he use? What Luke is talking about when he says, or what is he talking about when he says, all of these were with one accord. What does he mean by that? They were one accord. This word has the meaning that they were gathered in the upper room with one mind or one purpose or one impulse. They're all the same mind here. They're all on the same track. They were unanimous about what they were praying about. Nobody was confused here. Acts 2, 42-46 gives more detail on what it means to be a people of one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. Their prayers were a part of the other means of grace that marked the early church. We see in Acts 2, 42-46, talking about what they were doing. They were in prayer, they were fellowshipping, they were partaking in communion, right? They were doing all of these, they were worshiping. These were all the means of grace that they were doing in the early church. This is what was devoting them to the word and prayer and the fellowship. Notice they were teaching, they were fellowshipping, they were having communion and prayer, attending church together, praising God, and in baptism we know that they were doing as well. These were all part of the church in the early church. They had it already. They didn't have to develop it. They were in one accord about Jesus' teaching concerning the kingdom of God. They weren't planning to take over the world in this section. They weren't getting together and saying, okay, how do we, how many weapons we have, and, you know, what do we do to influence those Romans over there? And, you know, Peter, since you're so loud, you need to throw in a few jokes there and lighten things up. They weren't gathering together to scheme and to meddle. They were there to be able to preach the word, be devoted in prayer, and build up his church that Jesus has given them. They knew their lives were to be poured out for the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they were doing. There was no secret here. And next, we notice, they were devoted to prayer. Devotion is not just a 15-minute Bible reading when you wake up. This is not what they were doing. Let's set the clock. Okay, 15 minutes. Let me pray a little bit and then read the word. That's not what they were doing. Can that time mean that? And do we do that? Yes, praise God. But this is what was happening here. The word has the connotation, this word to devote, has the connotation that they were busying themselves with prayer. This was an ongoing thing. This was continuously happening. They were busily engaged in prayer. They were persistently praying. Their faith in Jesus was so real that they fell on their knees and possibly even their faces to devote themselves to the one that gives all things. This is what they were doing. When we talk about the RPW, the regulative principle of worship, these scriptures point us in that direction, don't they? The early church wasn't doing skits. They weren't dressing the pastor up as a shepherd, even though that's funny sometimes. They weren't doing concerts to draw in the world. They were an ordinary means of grace church, as Pastor Dean always said. Their worship wasn't based on all that Their worship was based on all that Jesus proclaimed and commanded them to do. That's what they were doing. These early Christians weren't, unlike most evangelicals believe, basing their church on what draws in crowds. That's not what they were basing their church on. They were focusing on the Word. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Be rooted in Scripture. How is that drawn out here that the apostles were rooted in the Word? We know they were devoted to Scripture, to prayer, but what does it mean that they were rooted in Scripture? Notice in 20 through 22, Peter, being the first among equals, directs the church forward. Notice he stands up. Jesus had designated him to feed the flock. We see in John chapter 21. The apostle Paul points out he met with Peter in Jerusalem during his time being approved as a missionary to the Gentiles. He played an important role in this early church here. Peter played that role in leading the apostles and even evangelizing the Jews, we see Scripture points out. When everyone was trying to make sense of what happened to Judas Iscariot, Peter looks to Scripture to guide the church forward. Notice, he points out the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament leading David to speak out about Judas. Isn't that incredible? Notice, Psalm 69:25, he quotes. May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. In Psalms 108, we see, let another take his office. He is rooted in Scripture, and he's seeing Scripture unfold prophetically before their eyes. And so Peter stands up to lead the church. How? Because he's rooted in Scripture, and he's quoting that because he knows that Scripture well. We also see the Apostle John in 1 John resignating Peter's understanding of those that were among the flock, yet not of God's flock, we see in 1 John 2:19. Judas merely tasted the heavenly gifts. He shared in the Holy Spirit. He tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age, yet he fell away and was put to open shame. Do you know that scripture in Hebrews? Doesn't it bring that to light? Judas wasn't a believer. He was a thief. He was a wolf among sheep. Jesus points this out, and even the Apostle John hints at this in the Gospel of John. And John 12:6 calls him a thief. He held the money bag. When problems strike, where do you usually run? Do you go around telling people about your problems? Do you complain? Do you give up when things don't go your way? Or do you take your burdens to the Lord in prayer? Do you go to Scripture for guidance? Do you hold fast to the promises offered to you and God's means of grace? One doesn't have to live 50 years to know life will turn you on your head. My 3-year-old knows that reality. It happens often for a 3-year-old. However, only the Holy Spirit can give one the ability to trust in the Savior in the good times and the bad times. And this brings us to our last point. Be steadfast in prayer, rooted in Scripture, and what? Trust in Christ. Let's bring it all together. Trust in Christ in verses 21 through 26. Look at where this all brought them. This section of Scripture gives us a clear vision of what are the qualifications of an apostle. Of an apostle, we see. This is kind of the side note of all this. What are the qualifications of an apostle? We don't have those today. But what were in their day? They were there from the beginning to the end of Jesus' ministry, Peter says. They saw Jesus from very beginning to end. That was one qualification. Another one, they replaced Judas's vacant office. And can we do that today? No. It was already replaced. It's not a perpetual office. It stops there. The question should be asked, what about Paul? Let's quickly examine this idea. Paul would most definitely have witnessed or heard about Jesus during his religious studies in Jerusalem. We know that. He was studying in Jerusalem during Jesus' time. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and chose him to be his instrument. And lastly, his ministry was approved by the apostles chosen by Jesus. So that's about Paul. Not only do scriptures show us that the office of the apostle is not perpetual, the apostles don't make other apostles, we also see. They made disciples, Jesus says. Go and make disciples, not apostles. Jesus' command to them were that. And finally, church history confirms this by showing that elders and deacons were those that followed as leaders of the church and not the offices of apostles or apostleship. So let's turn our attention to Scripture. What is this nonsense of the apostles choosing the next guy in line by casting lots? Crazy. What's going on here? This hocus pocus stuff. This is a Jewish practice of probably the temple priests that date back to the Old Testament. The apostles placed a two-sided die in a box, and whichever side the die would land on after falling out of the box decided the vote. Here, this is what they were doing. They were rolling die for the next apostle. It sounds weird, doesn't it? A little strange. Now, don't go build your theology off of this, please. Thanks for laughing. Notice what's important here. The attention is not on them rolling die or casting lots, right? Even though some people actually build their theology off of this, and that's scary. This is the only place it's mentioned in Scripture. Just a warning for you, okay? Notice what's most important. They already approved two men. They had two men there approved for the apostleship. This wasn't, they weren't rolling out, Lord, show us which one's approved, right? That's not it. They had two men that were already approved based on specific standards, Scripture show us. They were there from the beginning, and one was going to take the office, not two. Why can't they just do both? That's another argument for saying the apostleship is, right, continues. It doesn't continue because they could have just took both. Why not take both? They're both qualified men. That's not what the Lord had, right? They weren't pulling a bunny out of a hat. This is not what they were doing with this. Another thing is, no one fully knows exactly what they were doing with this. So what did that look like? I just gave you an example of what it looked like. Nobody really knows what this looked like. Was it chicken bones? Who knows? I have no idea. Probably wasn't. So theories abound. So let it flow out of our minds. Acts is not telling us this is how we should make our decisions in life. In fact, we have an example of Gideon fleecing God that we know not to do stuff like this. It's a little different with him. And we know it didn't turn out well for Gideon when he fleeced God. So let that be a warning to you. The apostles weren't putting God to the test like Gideon. It's a different story here. So here's what we should know from this. They fully trusted in God's plan that no matter which of these men took the office, God's purposes were going to come to pass. That's what we need to take away from that. They trusted that either of these men filling that office was going to bring about God's plans. What does that tell you? They trusted in the sovereign plan of God. They were voting without a congregation, we know, in this time. They were under persecution in this time. But they trusted fully in God's sovereign plan. We have no other mentioning of this again. And the reasons were that they were growing, the church was growing in maturity and their electing of offices. And they were setting good foundations during this hostile world. So I hear many people say, we need to do like the early church. Let's just go back to the early church. Let's be more like them. You mean you want to dissolve all that God has done to build up his body on the sacrifices of so many? That's what we're saying when we want to go back to the early church. We don't want to go back there. God has brought us sovereignly here and brought us through all of these things, and we're here now more mature than we've ever been. Instead of erasing church history to create our own vision of the church, we should trust that God has brought his church to this very point in time. No matter the problems, no matter the divisions, no matter the lack of unattainable vision of community we long for, trust in what God has done and what he is doing. Don't allow what you envision to draw out what God is sovereignly doing today. He doesn't need us, but he chose us. He has called us to trust in him and what he is doing. Trust in God is not being faithful. It's not jumping through hoops. In fact, it's not dependent on your actions. He doesn't need you to volunteer for first Sunday lunch. Sorry, Paula. I'm not trying to get rid of volunteers. But you're not required to do that in order to be saved. You're not. That's not your trust in Christ. He doesn't call you to be faithful in picking up trash in the parking lot. Thank you to all that do that. But that's not you trusting in Christ. None of this is a requirement. Oh, Jonah, what, don't things have to get done here? Your volunteers are going to leave you. Nothing's going to ever get done in the church. I don't believe that. He has called you to trust in his finished work. And if I want anything from my own heart to know, and anything for you to know, is that trusting in Christ is trusting in what he has done alone. So you mean you can just sit back here and trust in what he has done? That's exactly what I'm saying. This morning, when you hear his word, trust in what he has done. Let go your own will to do and to strive and to be busy and to try to win your way to heaven. The most motivating thing in all of the world, in any religion, is to know you have a Savior that died before you were even born. You have a Savior that died for you while you were yet a sinner, lost in your sins. And he has died for you before you picked up trash in the parking lot. He has died before you even volunteered for first Sunday lunch. He has died for you before you donned the door of the church. He's called you to trust in his finished work. Be steadfast in prayer. Ask God to lead you. Ask God to change your heart. Ask God to make you holy as he is holy. Pray for his will to be done in your life. If you want to know what to pray for, pray that his will would be done in your life. Get on your face before the King of Kings, and he will lead you. Read his word. What does the scriptures principally teach? They teach who is God and what is required of man. When we look to his holy scripture, the Holy Spirit of God reveals our sinful hearts. It reveals the ugly black little bottle that you showed this morning. And it calls us to seek His kingdom first. The more we are aligned to Scripture, the more we desire communion with Him and His saints. The Holy Spirit, in conjunction with the Scripture, give us the desires to live out His law of love toward all of those, even those that hate you. And lastly, trust. Trust that He has you right where He wants you. Don't run away. Don't get burnt or bent out of shape. Don't complain. Don't seek man's approval. Trust in Christ that He has you exactly where He wants you. And live life based on trust and hope and not fear and anxiety. Hear God's word this morning. John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you. And we need you every hour. May we trust in what you have already done. This morning, if we have already trusted in you, may our hearts grow and be nourished. May our faith expand. Because your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides. It encourages the Spirit in conjunction with the Word. I pray that our hearts would grow in our love for what you have done. Oh God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look to you, as we are steadfast in prayer, as we are rooted in your Word, and as we trust in you, may our faith be nourished and grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.